Second Thessalonians, chapter 2.
We're going to revisit our time last Sunday in Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. Just quickly about what we've looked at already, but the message was so important when it comes to the sovereignty of God in our salvation, the sovereignty of God in all the affairs of our life. You know, young lady Sabrina asked a question about the book of Esther and was wondering and had learned by looking and reading the book of Esther that God's name is never mentioned there. But we see God at work on every page there, how that all things work together for the good of those who love him, and how even though his name may not be mentioned around us, yet God is still there. God is at work. God is watching over us. You know, it's like R.G. Lee said in his famous sermon, Payday Someday, it's like a lot of people that are maybe even born again, blood-washed Christians, but are taught that man has a free will, that God is at the mercy of man to call upon him before he saves them, so on like that, that you know, man can thwart the will of God. But that's just, how can such a thing be? Thwart the will of God. His name is God for a reason. And because he's master and monarch over all things, including every word you speak, every breath you take, every beat of your heart, every thought you think, as the scriptures teach, God knows what you're going to think about long before you think it. He knows what you're going to say long before you say it. And you wonder why God is at work so much in your life through trials or relationships that are irritations, or there's arguments or so on like that, is to bring you to the place more like Jesus. And upon getting there, those things that are yet ahead of you, to respond more like Jesus, to be a better witness of God's saving love, and to enjoy more of his love and peace as you become more like Jesus. We look here in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look once again at verse 13 in chapter 2. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we're going to talk about God's sovereign love. God's molding and making us according to the fashion of his will, but he's doing it in his time. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that talks about, you know, there's a time to reap, a time to sow, a time to plant, a time to reap what is planted, a time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to live, a time to die, time for war, a time for peace. When you come down to verse 11 of chapter 3, and it says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. And what's so tough for us is we have a time. It's so hard for us to wait for God sometimes. It's easier for us sometimes to praise God and trust God, but then to wait for him, that we our patience is tested, and sometimes we try to do something without waiting on him, and of course it'll fail. But as we said last Sunday, we'll look and see that God is sovereign, especially in our salvation, but he's sovereign over all things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation or comfort and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you so much for your love. Lord, who is sufficient to understand your word, or who is sufficient to teach your word, or who is sufficient to claim before others the witness that we belong to Jesus Christ? And Lord, in many things we all fail. Your word tells us that, brethren, be not many teachers, because in many things we all stumble. And so, Lord, Father, as I try to deliver the water of your word to your people, I will stumble and fail and not do it well by myself. But your sweet Holy Spirit has promised that he would pour out water on him who is thirsty. So, Lord, I pray that you will bless your word to us today. And as Revelation tells us time and again, may the church hear what the Spirit says to it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As we said, you know, the Lord is in charge of everything in this world. Unlike some of our founding fathers, a few of them, they believed, yes, God created the universe, but after God created the universe, after God created man, except for special times where he intervened, he just basically lets us go our way, lets us go by our free will. Well, our wills are not free. They're bound intrinsically to our old nature while we're in this body, and they're bound, and they are at war with the will of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is at war with our old nature. It's like the old Indian chief. You've heard the story before. He heard the missionary preach, and he gave his heart to Christ and tried living for Christ. And when the missionary, the circuit riding missionary, came back through and he visited the chief, he said, how are you doing, chief? He says, very conflicted. He says, what is it? The chief said, in my heart, I have big black dog fight new big white dog. He said, always fighting. And the missionary says, well, which one wins? Chief goes, the one I feed the most. So whether you're feeding your old nature by worries and fears and sins and yielding to temptations and complaining and so on, or whether you're feeding your new nature by reading your Bible, spending time in prayer, learning God's word, you know, God not only created his word for us to learn, that's preeminent. Recently, my son, in the last few months, has been reading Matthew Henry's commentaries and reading other books. You know, MacArthur has a good one on, what was that one? Kingdom Living, The Kingdom Now, which straightened out a lot of dispensations. There's other great books, The Christian in Complete Armor, John Owen's Temptation and Sin. Some of them are not easy reads, but once you get into it, once you break the ground, once you get the plow started, then it gets easier and easier as you go through, and you pick up the great things that God put in the hearts of other Christians to share with others. And as iron sharpens iron, so a wonderful Christian author will sharpen you as well by the things that they've learned, by the things that God has taught them, by the things as they open up God's word to bring out to you that you may not have seen or thought about. Every little thing at all times is under God's sovereign, absolute will. And aren't you glad that when he talks to you as a Christian, he's mainly talking to you about the absolute sovereign love he has for you from before the creation of the universe. He's talking about how this love he had for you, this plan he had for you, was to redeem you from your sins. So if God knew that man was going to sin from the beginning, why didn't he stand in the way? Why didn't he stop it? Why did he give man free will there in the garden, which was the last time man had free will? The only time that man had free will was before they ate the fruit. After that, it was like lightning striking the compass on a compass on a ship, and it so damaged it that it will turn every which way but true north. It won't stay true north. It will flip every which way. It's unreliable. And so after sin came, our will was in bondage to sin, to a sinful nature. And if you can't see that in the world around you right now, I don't know what it would take to open your eyes to see all the murders, all the immorality, all the ugliness, all the corruption in politics, all the corruption in business, all of this stuff is from the filthy bondage of man's nature to sin. I mean, have you ever tried living for the Lord, truly living for the Lord? Have you ever tried loving God every moment with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? You're going to realize that in your own power, impossible. Only by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit can we have any measure of true obedience, of true heart love for God. And so God in His electing love saved us in His own purpose and grace. You know, I'm going to flip around a little bit, but as verses come to my mind, but I like how David described when God saved him, how that it was all of God's doing. He describes it in more than one place, but one of my favorite places is Psalm 40. And Psalm 40 is so descriptive of not only David's thankfulness to God for saving him, but how God did it and what God can do for you. In Psalm 40, David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock." That rock is Christ. "Set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." But notice how here he heard my cry in verse 1. He brought me up out of the miry clay. That means He cleaned me up. And He set me up upon a rock. He established my steps. And it says, He tuned me up. He put in my mouth a new song, even praise to our God. And so this is what God does. And Ezekiel likens it to God taking a heart of stone and making it tender, sensitive heart of flesh that can respond to Him. Taking a dead heart and making it alive and sensitive. And one that moves and beats for Him. There are other passages I could turn to, but just a little before 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the book of Ephesians. Let me just read this verse to you from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul, addressing the Ephesians, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." Notice how God did all of this. It is His great work. You say, "No, I believed and I gave my heart to Him." First of all, you wouldn't have believed the story. You don't believe in Santa Claus, do you? The Great Pumpkin or whatever, stuff like that I've shared with you before. But you believe that God sent His Son who was born of a virgin. I know there's probably been girls throughout history who say, "I can't explain it, Mom and Dad, but I got pregnant by going to the restroom in the restaurant, or I got pregnant some other way," and try to explain a virgin pregnancy. The only time that ever happened was with Mary. And by the way, for those of you that have any wonder, one thing I'd love to do is, if I go to Mexico or the Philippines where there's heavy Roman Catholic influence, is to just share with people Mary, the verse in Luke chapter 2 where Mary calls Jesus her Savior. Well, if she wasn't a sinner, she wouldn't need a Savior. How that Mary is said to have had other children. After Jesus was born, she and Joseph got busy because he had a few brothers and a few sisters. And their names are mentioned. Isn't that right? Come on now. I'd like to share with them the only sermon that Mary ever preached. That's from John chapter 2, when Jesus had been invited by his mom to come to the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And his mother comes to him and says, "Son, they're out of wine. We don't want him to be embarrassed, but can you do something about it?" And so he said, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" So on. But he calls his servants and had them bring these four huge jars of water. He said, "Fill them to the top." They brought them, right? And he turned the water into wine. But remember what Mary said in between that time when Jesus said, "Bring me these things." Mary preached her only sermon. She said to the servants, "Whatsoever he says to you, do it." I'd like to share that with the Roman Catholics. Whatsoever Jesus says to you, do it. What's the main thing he says to you? Turn away from your sins or your religion and embrace me as the way, the truth, and the life. For no one comes to the Father but through me. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Mary said it. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. That's her only message to you. Her only message to the Roman Catholic Church in the Bible. The only one. I don't care what she said to St. Bartimaeus or Pope Innocent IV. She didn't say anything to him, by the way. They claim she did. But she didn't. The one thing she commanded was, whatsoever Jesus says to you, do it. And she called him Savior before he was born. While he was still in her womb, she said, "This is my Savior who is going to be born." And so we need to thank God for his electing love. Look how much of this world calls itself Christian and yet does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there, even though there's this bent, this vacuum, this desire in man to worship God, yet in India, that desire is towards all kinds of weird gods. I worked with a man at the airport from India, and he did his little prayers when he started, and he did his meditations, which can include breathing through one nostril, out the other one, stuff like all kinds of stuff. But he had his picture of a tree on his phone. I said, "Is that tree from your property back in India?" He said, "No, it's my God. I pray to him." There, as many as there are things in India, there's so many gods. They even have evil gods they pray to. And they're all false. But because man is meant to worship, even the pygmies that David Livingstone discovered when he was deep in the Belgian Congo, they had rules about marriage, about stealing and so on, because they worshipped a god who is a spirit, but to them it meant different things. You know, we've had airplanes during World War I that flew over places. And in World War II as well, that they'd never seen a plane before. And guess what those people in those places did? Started making images out of these airplanes and worshiping. Isn't that right? Those of you that know. But only the child of God who has been washed in the blood of Jesus worships the one true living God, manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Jehovah's Witnesses, for all their gathering in their kingdom halls, because they reject Christ as God, and they reject the Trinity, they reject the Scriptures as we know them. Until the Watchtower Society Authority tweedles with, they're not saved. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, if you believe that he's Michael the Archangel, which Jehovah's Witnesses believe, Jesus is merely, and so do the Mormons, he's just like Michael the Archangel. Until the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord means what? Master, monarch, king. All authority and all power, Jesus said, is given to me in heaven and earth. He alone is at the Father's right hand. The right hand means his power, his authority, his decreeing force. He who is at work, he who grants life or takes life. And so, thankfulness for electing love was a point we got into, and we quoted the verse where God says to us that this love is from everlasting before creation and to everlasting long after the new heavens and the new earth are made. Yes, yes, I have loved you. Notice how it begins with yes. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And then again, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. That word arche means from before he did anything else, when it came to his creation, he loved us. Before the foundation of the world, he loved us. Now, I told you before, I was a surprise to my parents. My mom was already 3 months pregnant when she had to marry my dad. But I wasn't a surprise to God. You know, when I thought I was a mistake, and when I was told I was a mistake, and when I was told they wish I was never born, that's something really hard. I don't know about girls, for boys it's hard to hear that from your mom. Because boys have a way that they look at their mom that may be a little bit different than the way girls do. And that is, you know, they revere her, they put her up on a pedestal. I know girls do too, but with boys it's a little bit different. And when that person tells you they wish you were never born, it's devastating. And, you know, there's several reasons I grew up mean and getting in fights and everything like that. Today I hate fighting. I don't like to do it. I don't even like being around people when they argue. But God, in his grace and his mercy, when he saved me, changed all that. And even though I still felt the hurt for a while until I realized God saved me. He knew my sins. He knew how wicked I was. He knew how ungodly I was. He knew how mean I was. He knew how vile I was. I was a snake in the grass, and yet he loved me and gave himself for me. For God, Romans chapter, what is it, 5 and verse 8, for God commended, what it means is God demonstrated, God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His son gave himself in our place. Thank God for his electing love. You say, but Brother Ross, are you saying that God selects his children and passes by the others? I'm not saying it. I'm just repeating it. It's already in here. You say, well, how could God just let people go to hell? People are already headed to hell. Let me say this. You know, I might get sidetracked a little bit more, but I want to say this. Try to put it in this way where you can comprehend it. Because once you get a view in the scripture that God saves whom he wills when he wills, then salvation is not special. Then you're saying, God loves everybody just the same. That's what I grew up hearing. And so I grew up thinking, I'm not special. God loves them and them and them and them just the same as me. I'm not special. But, and I'm not special in and of myself, even though I'm one of the elect. It's God who is special, who chose me, even when I was still a sinner. Romans 5:8, remember? Say, well, why did God pass by some and save others? It's his good, the good pleasure of his will. That's all Ephesians says. It's for the glory of his grace. Who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Who am I that the Lord should say, not my will, but thine for? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so. But still I'm a child of the king, and I bless him for it. You know, it's been since 1980 that Jesus saved me. How many years ago is that? 42 years or is that 42 years? And I've never caught up with the wonder of it, that here I am and I know what I was. But here I am preaching his word in a church full of people who love him and own his name. Now, if you'd known me before he saved me, you wouldn't have had hope for me. If you can imagine the worst Hell's Angel you ever met before they became a Hell's Angel, I was in that bunch. I was just rowdy, mean, and you would never know it by how innocent I look today, how cute and cuddly I am now. But I was bad. I was bad news. Thank God that his love for me answered my grandmother's prayers. And, you know, if God saved you, it's taught in the scripture and by application is that, like when God saved the Philippian jailer, Paul said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your family." And when God saves someone in a family, it is usually his intention on saving others in the family. And when my grandma got saved in an old Oliver B. Green evangelistic tent revival way back in North Carolina, way back in the day, God was intending to use her witness. God was intending to use her prayers. God was willing to use the means of grace where I would hear the gospel and be saved. We're going to move on from here, but wanted to repeat to you that verse where it says, where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Does he say he lays down his life for the world? No, he lays down his life for the sheep. As Matthew wrote to us in Matthew 1, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice. There'll be one flock, one shepherd." Then he looked to the religious crowd that thought they were children of God, and he said to them, "But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." There's so many portions of scripture that once you see God chose you, you didn't choose him. That God saved you, you didn't help yourself get saved. I can remember, I'm trusting the Lord that these memories that come to my mind are from him right now. I can remember when I was a boy and I heard the preacher preach. I couldn't tell you exactly what he said, but a couple people went forward towards the front and somebody told me, "If you don't want to go to hell, you better go up front." Well, I didn't want to go to hell. That Baptist preacher was preaching that stuff, and he scared me. But I went up to the front, and then they took me to a side room, and a gentleman probably in his 30s said to me, "Do you trust Jesus?" Well, yeah, I trust him. I trust him not to poke my eyes out. I trust him to be nice to me. And then he prayed, you know, and I, from that moment afterwards, they assured me that I was going to heaven, but I wasn't. I walked an aisle in a Bible preaching Baptist church. I said a prayer with a deacon in a room, but I wasn't going to heaven because I wasn't saved. Nobody had taken the time yet to tell me who Jesus was and how he was the only way, and how I needed to call on him myself instead of agreeing with somebody else's prayers. Is she okay, Brother Victor? Everything, you feeling okay? So then the day came when my mom had a nightmare, and the next thing she did was look in the paper and saw the Seventh-day Adventists were having special meetings. And so we went to the Seventh-day Adventist church, and they were teaching during that week, and if you came 3 days in a row, they gave you your own Bible. So I got my own Bible. Next thing they wanted me to do was be baptized in a special meeting on a Saturday. And so I was baptized. Now I'm walking around thinking, I walked an aisle in a Baptist church. I was baptized in a Seventh-day Adventist church. I'm going to heaven. But I wasn't. I tried to... One thing I quit doing when I was really young was I wouldn't take God's name in vain. But that wouldn't get me to heaven, because I said every other word under the book except those. You need to be sure that you're sure that you know that you know that you know. Peter said, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Know that you know that you know that you're a child of God. You say, well, sometimes I think I am, sometimes I don't think I am. You're without that assurance you should have. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. Listen, I'm not saying you won't, devil won't ever try to put doubts in your mind. But as soon as he does, if you run to Jesus, he'll give you peace. He promised his Spirit would bear witness with our spirit. His Spirit within us would cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba meaning Dada, Papa. And so you should know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. Are you a child of God? Say, well, I'm struggling with sin. Every child of God does. Remember the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 6, he talked about how to have the battle with sin. In Romans chapter 7, he says what? Man, it's a fight. It's a fight. The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I end up doing. I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. For in my members, in this carnal nature, is the law of sin. And the more that you look at the law and the commandments, the more it antagonizes the sin. The more forbidden something seems to be to your flesh, that's what your flesh wants to do. And the spirit is in conflict with the flesh, and the flesh is in conflict with the spirit. Which one is going to win? Well, like the chief said, big black dog, big white dog. Which one you feed the most? Which is the one you're going to feed the most? And so, of course, God's word and preaching of his word, prayer are wonderful. I wish that I could go on, but I wanted to bring this point home to you, is that as we look at this, God's sovereign love, you didn't choose God. We are such sinners. We're going to go through the doctrines of grace. If the Lord Jesus tarries his coming and I'm alive. And the first point is total depravity. And the main thing that teaches us throughout the scriptures is that under our tongues are the poison of vipers, of asps. In us dwells no good thing. We are sinners from birth, and we are sinners by choice. As John Bunyan, the great Baptist preacher, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, wrote, I'm a sinner from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. There's nothing good in me. Anything good in me is by his grace. It's his goodness. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. Apple tree's not an apple tree because it has apples. It has apples because it's an apple tree. We're sinners. We are sinners. Therefore we sin. The fruit of our nature is to sin. And because of that, we're lost. We can't believe on Christ. We can't call on Christ, but by his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of your doing, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You get to heaven, you're not going to say, woo, Jesus, I'm glad I believed on you. I'm glad I became religious. I'm glad I went to church. No, nobody's saying that there. They're all casting their crowns before his feet, saying, Lord, thou hast done this. You have redeemed us to yourself by your blood out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe. From wherever we were throughout here gathered together before you now, you've done it. You are worthy to receive all glory, all praise, all power, all blessing. You did it. And so as we look at this, I want to ask you once again, do you know that you know? Because you can know. Of all of the several places it teaches, we can know. I like 1 John chapter 5, don't you? And these things I have written unto you, that have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to grow in faith in his name. As we close now, just remember, if you're counting on anything but Jesus, you're counting on the wrong thing. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Call on Jesus from your heart. As a sinner that you are, hopeless, corrupt, to him is the perfect and only Savior. Father, we pray you bless this message as it gets ready to go out on our internet. And then, Lord, as others here, may they be challenged in their hearts to close and make peace with you. The peace that God gives and only you give. The peace that our sins are all forgiven. The assurance that no matter what happens, we're going to meet you in heaven. Lord Jesus, if you came today, we'd be happy. Those of us who know that we know that you're our Savior. We thank you that you're real. We thank you for changing our lives. And Lord, practically right now, we're not all we should be. We don't love you as much as we should. Yet positionally in Christ, you call us saints, because it's you who's going to continue to work until you present us faultless before your glory with great joy, as your word promises. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us and how you loved us and knew us before you ever created the universe. In your sweet and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to receive our offering now at this time.